Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. And as you're doing that, I just do have one announcement. I would encourage you to, again, to sign up for pictures. It's one of those things where it really benefits the body if we have everybody sign up and get their picture taken. It's just it's such a opportunity to know faces. And so I would encourage you to participate in that. But we've been walking through this series on one another's. And it's so practical as we look at building relationships among the body of Christ. And really, the heart of it, though, comes back to this prayer that Jesus prayed for us in John 17, where he prayed that we would be one. This unity, that we would literally be one in such a way that it would cry out to the world that God sent his Son. As we grow together, it's that reality, and I think we forget it. But Ephesians 1, starting at verse, I'm going to just start at the end of 18, and we'll give some context here in a bit, but it says this: Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Always give thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Now, I need to go down a little bit of an alley here with this one another, because I included the end of 18 with this one another, this exhortation to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So when a disciple of Christ is filled, the context is this, is that there will be a response. The filling of the Spirit leads to, grammatically here, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. But that phrase, you got to come back to that, because this phrase filled with the Spirit really leads to some debate and I think misunderstanding in the church world. And oftentimes people have taken this phrase and inked it or connected it to some of the charismatic gifts experiences. But this phrase is not talking about a one-time experience. But let me show you this, and I want to connect it with another one another from Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. And you'll see how these are very parallel passages. Look at how 3:16 reads. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Now understand, as we connect these, there's a deep connection between these two verses. And it's really been even the way it's penned. Understand that Paul wrote these while he was in prison in Rome, and scholars believe that he was writing these very close together. Could have been days, just a matter of a few weeks. And matter of fact, they believe that these two letters were actually delivered at the same time. So it would have been Rome, and these churches would have been in Turkey, not modern-day Turkey, and they're about 100 miles apart or so. But to explain this phrase of being filled with the Holy Spirit, I need to show you the parallelism between these two passages and what we find in 3:16, and see how that fits actually with the meaning of that phrase. So let me put a graph or some on the screen here and kind of fit with this with you. Ephesians 5, so notice the first one, the Holy Spirit. And that passage in Colossians, the word of Christ. Now, I didn't read that, so you're going to have to follow along in your notes there. But you'll notice there, if you look closely, the one starts in 18, the Holy Spirit be filled with it, and then allow the word of Christ to dwell. But now here's where the parallelism comes in. Be filled with, that is what's called a present imperative. And what this is, it means it's a long-term commitment. It's a lifestyle. It's a habitual practice. of being filled with the Spirit. It is not a one-time experience at all. But the passage in Colossians, let the word of Christ dwell within. That is also a present imperative, meaning that, you catch this, is that it's not a one-time experience. That we are inviting the Word into the Word of Christ into our lives, and it's supposed to be an ongoing type thing all our lives. But you look at how they're parallel, speaking to one another there, and Colossians teaching and admonishing one another. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, and singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Always giving thanks, giving thanks. Do you catch that? Now, I'm going to go back. Cody, can you switch me back to the previous verse? I want to read that out loud here again and just see how similar this is to the Ephesians passage. Let the word of Christ dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Do you see? These are almost identical verses. And you go, coincidence, and you go, no. The filling of the lives with the Word of God is deeply intertwined with being filled with the Spirit. Now, let me explain a little bit more. Understand this, that transformation, when God wants to change our hearts, it doesn't work in a vacuum. The Scriptures, the words of Christ, is needed so that we can do what the Spirit wants. The Spirit uses the words to speak to us. So He uses this book to penetrate our hearts, our minds, our soul. And if one doesn't allow the Word of Christ to dwell within, the Spirit will be quenched. There'll be no filling of the Holy Spirit. You won't have spiritual wisdom. There'll be little spiritual understanding, no spiritual fruit. And frankly, I don't think there's going to be any power. So these two imperatives, to be filled with the Spirit, to dwell with the Word of Christ, are critical for a changed life. And I think if we do without them, trying harder will not work. It's always going to come up short. So I think the challenge, if you're a younger person here today, do you spend time in this book? For us that are a little older, do we spend time in here meditating, going after the truths of God and His Word? Without it, there's no change. We need God's Word in our lives if the Spirit is going to work, if the Spirit is going to push us to do these one another's, and matter of fact, to live out the one another's with each other. But notice then, as we're filled with the Spirit, as we're filled with the Word of Christ, you'll notice the response. And look at it, Ephesians 5:19. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. And Colossians there, teaching, admonishing. We're filled with the Spirit, or with the Word of Christ, teaching, admonishing one another with psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Maybe to say it different, it leads to expressions even in music. You catch that? But the key to this piece, as I dug in, I got to give an application point here. And if you're taking notes, I said it this way. Being word-filled and spirit-filled will lead to verbal expressions of joy and thankfulness. This work of God, being filled with the Spirit as the Word dwells in us, gives us spiritual fruit. And one of those, that fruit, is thankfulness and expression of it through even our music and the words that we sing. So we sing the Psalms, and literally what they would mean there might be actually the Psalms, the poetry that was written. The hymns are the truths that people probably wrote as an expression of truth. And the spiritual songs, what they believe that it's kind of the individual expressions of the heart. See, when we're singing, we're expressing those things, but do you notice that we're expressing them really two different ways here in this passage? We're singing them to each other, and we're singing them to God, to the Lord. Did you catch those phrases? To the Lord. I don't know if you thought about that, this one we were singing this morning. Did you view it as singing to each other or only to God? We actually are singing it to each other, reminding us, and this should be an expression then, reminding us of our thankfulness, the melody in our hearts. In Ephesians, thankfulness in the Colossians passage. Folks, this is real joy that we are to be expressing to each other. See, does our singing and even our speech, our talking to one another, express and reflect that kind of joy? In studying this week, I came across a quote from Warren Wiersbe as he wrote on this passage. And look how it goes. I think I have it in your notes. But joy is one of the fruit of the Spirit. Christian joy is not a shallow emotion that, like a thermometer, rises and falls with the changing atmosphere of the home. Rather, Christian joy is a deep experience of adequacy and the confidence in spite of the circumstances around us. The Christian can be joyful even in the midst of pain and suffering. This kind of joy is not a thermometer, but a thermostat. Instead of rising and falling with the circumstances, he's talking about joy there, it determines the spiritual temperature of our circumstances. And that is really right on. But it leads, I think, to a question. When tragedy, when hardship comes into our lives, can we sing? Does joy dictate, in one sense, where we're really at? Can we still express to one another through music, through words, that God is good? And we can sing and tell other people God is good, and we're singing to each other and expressing that to God. Now, I recognize that in any church there are people that don't like to sing. Okay? Understandable. But do you realize that when you sing, when God hears it, it's on key. It's pitches right. Okay, so remember that. Okay, he wants us to sing to him. He wants us, I think, to sing to one another. So even if you're off key, I go for it. Don't let it bother you. Singing is important. I was reminded this week in the study that there's a historical issue to singing as well. I don't know if you know it, from about 400 or 500 AD till about 1500 AD, that the church did not sing like we sing today. Shortly after that Reformation, or up until the Reformation, it was kind of called the Dark Ages, and one of the challenges is that they actually used professional musicians, and they would sing in Latin in the churches. And the person in the pew did not follow along and oftentimes did not understand it, nor I'm not convinced that they would have appreciated it as well. So when some people say, we got to get back to the old days of the church, are they talking about Gregorian chants? I'm not sure. I don't think so. But you understand, that's the challenge. But there's an interesting phenomena. When the Bible came back to the church in the Reformation period, when it got into the hands of people, singing came with it. And Martin Luther, one of those reformers, you understand, he penned numerous hymns and songs. And it was an expression of the truth of who God was. And it grew and grew and grew from there. When the gospel is known, when the word is embraced, music can be loved and it can be sung. You know, so the question, are we being filled by the Spirit that leads to joy and expression and music as an overflow of our heart? Or are we maybe the opposite of this one another, is a grumbler? And that's just not compatible with rejoicing. But let's jump to verse 21. Ephesians 5:21, we're going to continue, and these are linked actually together. Now, I put three different versions on here, and I want to show you something. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. New American Standard uses this. Submitting to one another out of the reverence for Christ, that's the ESV. And to submit to one another out of the reverence for Christ, that's the NIV. Now, you notice there is that some Bible versions would put in a period at the end of verse 20. And actually, it is no period there. The thoughts are continued. They're in the same topic, the same sentence, actually. So here's how it goes. Submitting to one another is an expression of being filled by the Holy Spirit. It actually originates all the way back there in 18. It's saying, be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the response is to be submitting to one another. Now, maybe to say it negatively, if you're one that doesn't like to submit to others, if you're being independent, that's the opposite of being Spirit-filled. So when we're filled by the Spirit, the response will be to submit to one another. But a church will not have oneness if the opposite of submission, I think the word is independence, if that keeps creeping into a congregation and any church. We cringe at that word submit or being subject to or having this idea of submission. So people cringe with it, struggle with it. And the challenge is that submission is talking about, frankly, coming under authority. And let me just read you, I don't have them on the screen, some of the definitions of the meaning of submission. It means to arrange under, to subordinate under something, to a voluntary attitude of giving in. See, that's what Paul is writing here as he's expressing, being filled with the Spirit, now submit to one another. But I got to stop, and we got to acknowledge that at times people have been hurt by authority. Leaders and people who've had authority have acted in ways that are unloving and hurtful. And they've used leadership. People use leadership for control and, frankly, just for power. And that's the opposite of biblical leadership. So you can understand why, for some people, there's a resistance to submission and to protect the self. But here's what I think where we got to remember. The word authority, which is deeply connected to submission, is not inherently good or bad. Some people put it in the bad category, but it really is a neutral word. But what does it mean here then to submit to one another in reverence for Christ in this text? Now here's where I got to drill down and go down some paths here this morning to explain this more. First, we need to realize that Satan chose to come out from under the authority of God. He failed to use that word submit. He failed to submit to God. And Satan loves it when people resist God and any kind of godly authority. He loves it when we throw the submission word out the window. And he enjoys it when people view it as some negative concept. But the truth is that God deemed authority and submission as good. But we struggle yet in our flesh. But I'll remind you of this, that when you talk about God's authority and the submission that we're called to do, it comes out of God's heart of being a loving Father. And his motive for even having the issue of authority and submission is one of love and reconciliation even with the world. we must remember that submission and authority are actually a good thing. But there's a second theological piece here as well. The truth is that as a result of the fall, that we are born and we live lives that are more inclined to desire autonomy and independence. And we have this attitude that we can, that's actually born in us, that says, I don't want anybody telling me what to do. Go to a nursery. Watch kids. But that word autonomy literally means independent self-rule. See, we demand the right to live our lives like the way we want it. And we like it in our flesh. Do you realize in the garden prior to the fall that being dependent and submitting to God was the norm? Adam knew that submission and dependence flowed out of a mutual relationship with the triune God. And it was a corruption of the truth when independence and self-rule became a right. And it was after the fall that freedom from authority, now listen to this carefully, freedom from authority became a type of a virtue. Folks, even Adam and Eve before the garden, while they were free to choose, and yes, they had freedom in the sense that they could rebel, which they did, but they still had structure even around them. There was rules and there were authority even prior to the fall. Matter of fact, let me read it for you. Genesis 2:15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in that day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Do you see the authority there, the structure there? So prior to the fall, Adam and Eve were called to submit to the Lord Himself. But if you look carefully, we won't look at the verse, but if you look carefully at the very first sin, Satan comes to Eve and Adam, and he says this, take this. You can be just like God. Now that phrase, I don't know if you realize what that is. He was inviting them to fight for equality. You can be equal with God. And the challenge there, and even for us today, I think at times people get sidetracked fighting for equality and independence. This word equality is an interesting word. If you punch it into a Bible program, do you know how many times equality is found in the scriptures? Once. Let me show it to you. Philippians 2. It applies to us today. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to, the only time in Scripture. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges, his equality. And he took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. Let me put a statement on the screen. From that verses, Jesus modeled submission to his Father, knowing that submission was for the greater good of mankind. The greater good was for a love relationship between the Father and his creation that needed to be restored. Folks, mutual submission has its goal to become one. Matter of fact, the key point, let me give that to you if you're taking notes. Mutual submission is a pathway that leads to oneness and is motivated because of love, out of love. Giving up rights leads to oneness. But we live in a culture where people don't like that. Mutual submission in the context of the church is always done about the greater good of the body. Is it always lived out? No. Matter of fact, previous church, this is years ago, we're doing these small groups. And a little different, we were a little bit different than the community groups that we're doing here. But we heard back comments like this: I don't want people telling me what group to be in. I don't want people telling me that I have to be in a group. I don't want church leadership telling me what to study. We have a right to do what we want to do. You catch the tone of those things. But folks, there is a flawed belief in churches of today. And let me put it on the screen for you. We believe that being independent and biblical oneness can coexist. And I go, no. That is not true. All you have to do is look at a marriage when two people are fighting for equality, for their own independence. You know what happens? Divorce. Demanding independence and autonomy and living out the one another's, demonstrating sacrificial love, they can't live under the same roof. And if there's not submission, it kills oneness in the church. It kills unity in the church. It keeps love from becoming the center in the church. It diminishes the effectiveness in a church. It leads to church splits. It leads to chaos in marriages and families. Matter of fact, I've had people who have wanted to be so independent, they've come to me and they've used some of the freedom verses as forms of justification for their independence. And they've twisted the scriptures. I had one come, John 8:32, you know this: then you will know the truth and the truth shall set you free. And this one guy came to me one time and he quoted that verse and he used it to justify his divorce and moving from his wife to another woman. I've been set free. And it was flat out autonomy that he was stuck in. See, the freedom we have in Christ is not about independence. Yes, we're free from the control of sin. We're free from the consequences of sin. We're free to serve one another. We've been set free to love others. And we've even been set free to submit to each other for the greater good of the church family. In America, we cherish our independence. And I think we've twisted it into the church. Now, do I want to be politically free so I can worship God according to what I believe the scriptures teach? Yes. Do I want the government making up rules of morality? No. But folks, this passage is about the body of Christ working as a church and becoming one. This one another is about walking in the Spirit and putting aside our desires and our wants for the sake of others. We looked at Romans 12:10. Let me put it on the screen for you. This is really how it's played out. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. That's how it works when we submit to each other. But the submission is about loving each other. It's not rights. It's about being filled with the Spirit and being filled and allowing the Word of God to work in us. And it helps us play out and actually perform these one another's. And the motive of that submission is always love. Matter of fact, I'm going to cover 7 more one another's here in about a minute. And you'll see this. Let me put the first couple on the screen. 1 Peter 1:22. The motive to submit starts with this: now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, that's the Word and the Spirit working within us, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. 1 John 3:11. This is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. 1 John 3:23. And this is his command to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. 1 John 4:7, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. 1 John 4:11, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Catching the point. 1 John 4:12, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. Last one, 2 John 1:5. And now, dear lady, I'm not writing to you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. Do we really believe that we can remain independent? Do we really believe that we are called to be one? Or do we believe that I can sit on the edges of a church and I don't have to get involved. I really don't have to love people. Folks, the scriptures, these one another's, are pointing us to oneness. That we would love one another profoundly. And as John 17 points out, that love is so great that the Spirit works in us. He takes the word that we sing out praises to him. We sing it out to one another, to God, that we submit to one another, all because we love each other. Why? Because God loved us first. I'm going to ask the elders to come up. We want to serve communion. And even the table is a reminder. Jesus submitted to his Father for the greater good, and the greater good was us and the possibility of salvation. And then we are set free to love others profoundly and to become one.